Lamentations chapter 1 this morning. Please follow along in your copy of the scripture as I read for you Lamentations chapter 1. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become as a widow that was great among the nations and the princes among the provinces? How has she become tributary or enslaved? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks among all her lovers. She hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity. Because of the affliction and because of great servitude, she dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn, because none come to the solemn feast. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies prosper. For the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. And from the daughter of Zion all her beauty is departed. Her princes are become like harts that find no pasture. They are gone without strength before the pursuer or hunter. Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction and of her miseries all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy and none did help her. The adversary saw her and did mock at her Sabbaths. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned, therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness, yea, her sigheth and turneth backwards. Her filthiness is in her skirt. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore she came down wonderfully, or we would say amazingly. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. The adversary hath spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things, for she hath seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation. All her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their present things for meat to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile, or worthless. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. From above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. He hath spread a net for my feet. He hath turned me back. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions is bound by his hand. They are wreathed and come up upon my neck. He hath made my strength to fall. The Lord hath delivered me into their hands, from whom I am not able to rise up. The Lord hath trodden underfoot all my mighty men in the midst of me. He hath called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord hath trodden the virgin, the daughter of Judah, as in a winepress. For these things I weep, mine eye runneth down with water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. Zion spreadeth forth her hands, and there is none to comfort her. The Lord hath commanded concerning Jacob, that his adversaries should be round about him. Jerusalem, as is a menstruous woman among them. The Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandment. Hear, I pray you, all people, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men are gone into captivity. I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests, mine elders, gave up the ghost in me in the city, while they sought their meat to relieve their souls. Behold, O Lord, for I am in distress. My bowels are troubled, my heart is turned within me. For I have grievously rebelled abroad, the sword bereaveth at home, there is as death. They have heard that I sigh, there is none to comfort me. All my enemies have heard my trouble. They are glad that thou hast done it. Thou wilt bring the day that thou hast called, and they shall be like unto me. Let all their wickedness come before thee, and do unto them as thou hast done unto me. For all my transgressions, for my sighs are many, and my heart is faint. Father, we read these words, and for some they are words that connect to self-expression in recent days. For others, not at all. Your word tells us, in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, blessed are they that mourn in relationship to sin, for they shall be comforted. It is right that we, your people, should mourn over our sins, which are many. It is also right that we should sing, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. And so, Father, it is impossible for any preacher, teacher, any person to rightly apply this emotional expression of mourning and sinfulness to anyone's soul except our own. And that by thy Spirit. Therefore, we do pray that today and next week and the weeks to come, as we work our way through this heavy book, that the Spirit of God would be our teacher. The Spirit of God would take the Word of God to the heart of each and every individual child of God in application that is fitting. We depend upon you for that today. We ask in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen. Lamentations is a book that is classified as poetry among five other books in the Bible classified as poetry. Three of the poetical books are primarily instructive. Proverbs, instructive, relative to wisdom. Ecclesiastes, instructive, concerning emptiness of life apart from God. The book of Job, instructive, teaches us about endurance while under trial, even as righteous. Three of the poetical books are primarily devotional. The Psalms lead us in righteous worship. The Song of Solomon leads us in the thoughts of righteous love. And the book of Lamentations leads us in thoughts of God's righteous judgment. The great and practical value of the five chapters in the book called Lamentations is purposed unto our right thinking concerning God's righteous judgment. Lamentations is rightly called the Bible book of ordered grief. We remind you that chapters 1 and 2 lead us up to the mountain peak of chapter 3, and then chapters 4 and 5 lead us back down into the reality of the conditions at hand. We have said that, and we'll repeat that, Lamentations demonstrates the sorrow of God's people in the face of hope. Our hope is in the Lord. It's not too hard when you read Lamentations to just simply begin to log or to catalog the expressions of grief as you read. In verse 1, it's easy to see an emotional condition of loneliness. In verse 2, bitterness. In verse 3, restlessness. You can see a sense of the loss of worship and routine in verse 4. You can see a sense of the loss of beauty and honor in verses 6 and 7. You can see the overall feeling of worthlessness as indicated by the word vile in verse 11. The death of the city and the death of the nation produced a flood of emotions in the man of God that parallel the common emotions of God's people in the face of death, in the face of sin and death. No one saved or unsaved lives long upon the earth without the sting of death. Today on planet Earth, no less than 150 people will die. The news of this morning once again turns our attention to that poor and impoverished nation south of our borders in Haiti, which experienced another massive earthquake, and at least over 300 people there died. Well, they were not alone. On average, 150,000 people on the earth die every day. Feelings of guilt and remorse, feelings of emptiness and loneliness, feelings of release and relief, feelings of anger and fear, feelings of numbness and disbelief, feelings of disorganization and panic are common in the face of sin and death. In this first chapter, you have two views of the death of Jerusalem and the nation of Judah at the hand of the Babylonians from the pen of Jeremiah. Verses 1 through 11 is view number one. I like to call it the drone view. It's the view from outside the city looking down upon it. And then beginning at verse 12 to the end of the chapter, you have the view from within the city, or the view out the window, if you will. So verses 1 to 11 are the drone view, or outside the window. And the rest of the verses 12 to 22 are from inside the city, inside, if you will, within the window. The prophet's perspective beginning at verse 12 is personified. The city is, in a literary sense, personified. The flood of emotion associated with real and substantial loss is certainly understandable and should not be cast off as inappropriate or evil in and of itself. People do not sin by grieving over real losses caused by sin or death. Let me say that again. People do not sin the more by grieving over real losses caused by sin and death. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. God's people sorrow, but not as others that have no hope. This first chapter is crucial in demonstrating the cause and the extent of death in the world in which we live. Lamentations reflects something very important about the current conditions of our world. Lamentations presents us with a doctrine by means of a particular depiction with emphasis upon the prophet's devotion. So here's my little outline. You are presented here in chapter 1 with a doctrine, a doctrinal view. You are presented here with a depiction of the problem, and you are presented with an emphasis by chapter's end of the prophet's continuing devotion in light of the actual circumstances on the ground in light of the Word of God. Let's carefully note the doctrine of death's cause and extent. There are a number of phrases that plainly state the cause of the horrible conditions that were being faced back in that day. The cause of the conditions being faced in that day are twofold: human and divine. Look at verse 5. For the Lord hath afflicted her, divine, for the multitude of her transgressions, human. What caused the problem? What caused the death? What was the extent of this problem? What was the extent of death? Well, the cause and extent of death was controlled by two factors: God and sin. Look at verse 14. As Jerusalem says, the yoke of my transgressions is bound in his hand. That is a phenomenal statement to think about. Does anybody ever sin without God allowing it? No! In our puny idea of a small God, we think that God just would set up and everything. Well, I don't want him to sin. I don't want him to ever sin. I don't want him to sin. I don't want him to sin. Well, of course he don't want us to sin. But we were born in trespasses and sin. And our malady is so severe that it took the lifeblood of Jesus Christ to deal with it before the throne of the Almighty. What if God never allowed any of us to sin? What if God allowed none of us to ever sin? What if? Well, I'll tell you what happened. You die and forever be apart from God forever. Yes, God allows sin, hates it, can't tolerate it, but he allows it so that he can deal with it, so that you can know that he's dealing with it, so that you can repent of it, and once again walk with him in the light of his word. But this doctrine of cause and effect, you talk about a mind bender. You talk about something that is not exactly, baby pabulum for Christians to swallow down. The yoke of my transgressions is bound in his hand. How many people have sinned and begged God not to allow the consequences of that sin to come to light? Did they come to light? Usually they did. Why? The transgressions of my sin are bound in God's hand. When you and I are known to be that which we are, sinful, God is at work. Oh, that we would turn to Him, love Him, trust Him, obey Him. But let there be no doubt. Judgment upon nations, judgment upon this nation, was a matter of that nation's sin and the hand of the Almighty. Look again at verse 18. The Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled. Cause and extent of sin and death is both human and divine. Everyone can see the twofold cause of the nation's death: God's righteous punishment and the human transgression or sin. What caused these horrible things to be as we just read of them? Answer: God caused them to be. Answer: sin caused them to be. God is ever and always intolerant of sin. He will not allow it to be in the long run. And He only allows it to be at all in order that He might extend His mercy. The reason death is a part of human experience, the reason that physical death is a part of human experience, is because of God and because of sin. God's righteous hatred of sin and people's unrighteous attitudes and actions sinfully are the cause of all sickness and death. You know that I'm not saying that my personal sins or your personal sins necessarily make you this week sick or diseased or kill you, but they certainly can. But what I am saying is that sin brought death upon all, for that all have sinned. I am saying that death proves the doctrine of God's righteousness, and it proves the doctrine of man's unrighteousness. The cause of sin is death. And in this case, the death of the city was as a result of God's righteousness and the unrighteousness of the nation of Judah. Therefore, you have additional phrases emphasizing God's action, like verse 12, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted. And verse 15, the Lord hath trodden underfoot. Who did it? The Lord. And you also have phrases of the sin factor, like verse 8. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned. And verse 20, I have grievously sinned. What's the doctrine? Well, the doctrine is the double doctrine of cause and effect. What causes the current conditions that you and I face in our personal lives, in our lives in Western Michigan, in our lives in Michigan, in our lives in the United States of America? What causes the conditions that we face? What causes them? Well, human and divine. Sin is active in the world, and God is active in the world, and God is active in the world to, in the long run, remove all sin. Here we are. In the circumstances at hand, sin not only takes you farther than you would ever thought that you would go, but there is no possibility of relieving yourself or overturning death in your case. If you sinned and you've been exposed by the Almighty, you ought to be thankful. It's hard to be thankful when you're exposed. It's really hard to be thankful when you're exposed. But you ought to be thankful when you're exposed, because when God exposes you, just like we saw in the previous hour, Peter was exposed, then you know that God is at work to overcome the cause and effect of your own sin by nature of His promise and mercy. History's reformer returned to the doctrine of total depravity and the inability of humanity to save or secure itself because of books like Lamentations, whereby so clearly is the doctrinal reality stated that the cause of this problem is sin. Of course. But the reason why it's known, and the reason why we see it, and the reason why we can deal with it is because God has assured us that no sin shall stand. And He is actively engaged and working in our lives in that particular way. Do you understand when I say to you, from my blue-collar, tool and die maker background, sometimes I wish it wasn't like that. Sometimes I wish God just let me sin and just, you know, move on. Just keep living. Just move on. Just forget about it. God doesn't forget my sin until I deal with it before Him on the basis of the blood of Christ. And then it's really forgotten. Then when I go back to God and say, well, I was thinking about that thing that I did last week and I told you about it. God said, what? The cause of our conditions are God and sin. That brings us to the depiction here. And it's horrific. Jerusalem, the city, and Judah, the little nation, are likened to a lonely, immoral widow woman. As a widow, says verse 1. Hers is a life of tears, verse 2. And the promises of her boyfriends are long unfulfilled. As to friends, they are now enemies. She is as a forsaken widow and a slave. She is captive, verse 3. Homeless, verse 7. Violated, verse 10. Look at 15 and 16 again in summary. The Lord hath trodden underfoot all my mighty men in the midst of me. He hath called me, He hath called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord hath trodden the virgin, the daughter of Judah, as in a winepress. For these things I weep. Mine eye runneth down with water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate, because the enemy prevail. Why did the enemy prevail? God and sin. You can't explain why the enemy prevailed apart from God. You can't explain why the enemy prevailed apart from sin. It's just a phenomenal doctrine to get a hold of. And the depiction of the nation of Israel, the depiction of Jerusalem as an immoral widow woman is a yucky depiction. The depiction, of course, is not new to us that have walked through Jeremiah's faithful warnings in light of Judah's idolatry. The idolatry and the adultery connection is one that we have often seen in the expression of God's judgment upon His sinful people. Israel, the Jewish nation, was identified as the wife of Yahweh. And she proved to be adulterous, as the book of Hosea so aptly depicted. And now, years after Hosea's depiction of Israel as an immoral married woman apart from her husband, now you have Jeremiah using that same depiction to underscore the yuck of sin against God. The surrounding nations who are in this chapter depicted as Judah's lovers rejoiced in the fall of the Jewish nation and the city of Jerusalem, verse 21. All sinners under penalty love the company, the misery of one who falls. You then have in this chapter, upon first reading, nothing good to talk about. Upon second reading, nothing good to talk about. Upon third reading, nothing good to talk about. Upon fourth reading, Lord, I need something good to talk about. nothing good to talk about. Fifth reading, Lord, there's nothing good to talk about! You know, I'm just telling you the way she is on Monday. Is there anything in this chapter that's good to talk about? We're just going to fill the next 6-7 weeks with Lamentations 1-5 with will the people stay? Well, I'd be tempted to go home myself. Early dinner sounds good to me. Guess what? There's something here. Will you think evil of me if I say I didn't see it right away? There's something really good here. But it's not easy to see it. God is not interested that we would get to chapter 3 before chapter 3. God is not interested that we would quickly move from my sin to let's have a Christian party. God is not interested that we should quickly discount the conditions of our own lives and the lives of people all around us and the life and condition in all the world, which is a life and condition that is predicated on the basis of God's demand for righteousness and the world's perpetuation of sin. Look at verse 21. They have heard that I sigh. There is none to comfort me. All my enemies have heard of my trouble, and they are glad that Thou, Lord, hast done it. Lord, the worldling rejoices when the Christian falls. The city is glad when Jerusalem was fallen. The world thinks itself to be on top when the people of God have been cast down by God because of their sin. But then notice that next phrase. Thou, God, wilt bring the day that Thou hast announced. Thou, Lord, will bring the day, a different day than this. Thou will bring the day that Thou hast called, that Thou hast proclaimed. And what was the proclamation of the prophet Jeremiah? He proclaimed that Judah would fall because of her sin. And then he proclaimed that those that caused Judah to fall because of her sin would fall. And then he proclaimed that those that fell because of their sin would be the end of them, but not the end of Judah, because God said that He would make a people out of no people. God said that He would restore Judah and Israel, and that they would once again rejoice in the Lord their God. Jeremiah says, Lord, You're going to bring that day. What would you call that? I'd call that hope right there in chapter 1. I look for it and look for it. I'm not saying in preparation for just this sermon. I mean, I looked years ago for it and looked years ago for it. I did find it years ago, by the way. But nonetheless, finally found it. It's there. A little. But you got to have eyes to see it. Because I tell you, it is not the will of God to quickly go from, oh Lord, I'm sorry, the happy, happy, happy. Because God would not just have us be holy in position. He would have us live holy as unto the Lord. But you can see it here. There it is. There's a little bit of a foreshadowing of chapter 3, the final prophetic devotion, the confession on behalf of Jerusalem of another day as announced in heaven to come. As the people of God, we are reminded often in the Scripture. And honestly, I think that it's one of the great themes that we sing about a lot. And that is that this day is going to give way to another day. The day of God's promise. We sing, what a day that will be. In the meantime, God obviously wants us here. Living in this day. Confronting, as it were, the conditions at hand. God had promised that after His purposes were fulfilled by Babylon, that she would fall to the Medes. After the Medes and Persians, they would fall to the Greeks. They would eventually fall to the Romans. The Romans, in some form of reconstructed democracy, tentos, would eventually fall to the kingdom of God. What's next on God's eschatological calendar? May I suggest the kingdom of God? If ever there was a people that ought to be cheerfully holy, if ever there was a people that ought to be cheerfully holy, if ever there was a people that ought to be cheerfully holy, it would be us. But I tell you this, only God can make a person cheerfully holy. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. Father, we would look to You. We would trust in You. We would depend upon You for a cheerful holiness in the coming days of this week. And we pray about it at the conclusion of this hour in Jesus' name and for His blessed sake. Amen.